We've been in 1 Timothy chapter 3. We're about finished with the chapter, which is a great thing. It's one of those chapters that nobody teaches on much because it's so controversial. And it's approached so differently. And a church can go 10, 15 years and never, maybe 20 years and never teach on any of these things. And I understand that. I get it. And it's just tough. So I'm glad to be getting through 1 Timothy chapter 3. And everybody knows that passage. Everybody has their feelings about it. But rarely do you get anybody to expound it clearly so that you get your doctrine straight on it. So we're looking at the verse 15 of 1 Timothy chapter 3. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. And guess what makes it so, why it has such an impact is because it's right to us. It's right to the church. And this is a global book. It's just not a Western American cultural book. It's a global book. It fits in the Sudan. It fits in Mexico. It fits the Eskimo in Alaska. It fits the Canadian in British Columbia. It fits the hillbilly in Kentucky. Sorry. It even fits those Lone Star Texans in Texas. They think they're their own country, you know. This book is an amazing book. So people will kind of avoid anything that might, you know, stroke the cat the wrong way. They just, what? Watch, it says, there's a way we ought to behave ourselves. They're tweaking the sound, so I apologize. I don't really sound this way, but bear with them as they work on it. And we were talking about how we ought to behave ourselves in the house of God. And that fault, really, it falls under the heading of Christian ethics. What is ethical? And when I say Christian ethics, what does the Bible teach about my behavior in the house of God? And that's, and then he gives you some things that we started with. We just looked at the verse, that thou mayest know how. And I'll not go back on that, but we talked about knowing how, the knowledge of it. Some people, if you don't have the knowledge of something or you're ignorant about what the scripture says, okay, I give you that every day. But once you get the knowledge, but then you don't change what you believe about the scriptural knowledge, now we're dealing with another issue. So we want to talk, and we talked about knowing how, and then how thou behave thyself. And the next big thought is in the house. This would be the Lord's house. We need to behave ourselves in a particular way, a Christian way, a biblical way, a scriptural way, in the house of God. Now you say, well, Brother Phil, have you always been? No, I wish I could tell you I have. But being a gabbard, we can buck up, saw up, stand up, say shut up. I mean, just get all ugly. And just about anything that the flesh is capable of, a gabbard can do. And one peculiarity over a gabbard and anybody else, he'll stay mad about 6 to 10 years before he ever... You say, what is that? Just the flesh. And the longer I'm around people, I find a lot of folks have it. And some control it better than others, and some don't. You say, what is that? Well, it's not how you behave yourself in the house of God. Amen. So it's a very important place. We talk about the house, the church, which is the church. He said, house of God, which is the church. So there's no confusion about what was going on. We talked about what the church was. And then we talked about the living church. He says, the church of the living God. And we wanted to spend just a few more minutes on the living God. And then there's a lot of scriptures. People say, well, you guys all meet up there. It's a big old social thing. You get together, you know, you shake hands, you smile, you laugh. You Baptists, you just meet and eat, you know, never get anything done. If something happened to your church, community wouldn't miss you 5 minutes. And you know, there's a lot of truth in that. And the world is pretty hard on us. And I'd like to think that we'd be a church that the community is glad that is here. No matter what we do, Brother Dennis worked hard, Brother Samuel worked hard on this building and men before them, working hard now in the parking lot. And you say, what is it? Well, really, it's a testimony to the community that we're trying to do right. And well, we've had issues, but there's a way we behave ourselves. You know, build the fence, cut the grass, take that tree out, don't touch that tree. You know, just how you handle yourselves in the community speaks volumes. And I want to think we'd be an asset to the community and not a liability. And that speaks of Christian ethics and character and behaving ourselves in the house of God and the living God. And the one difference that we have over every other organization and every other community function, whether it be the fire department, police department, the Elks, the Mooses, whoever's in your community, the Veterans of Foreign Wars, they all do it in a camaraderie of being an American culture, and they stand on those biases and those ideals, where we stand on something totally different. We stand on the fact that we serve a living God with a supernatural book as our guide and our standard. So I hope we'd be different. Spiritually, we'd be different. Physically, we'd be different in how we handle ourselves, how we think. So we serve a living God. The scripture says here, the house of God, which is the church of the living God. Then he goes on, the pillar and the ground of the truth. And I'll give you a few verses on pillar and truth. And we stand there. And the day we don't stand there anymore will be the day that I have to look for another church. Because I don't leave churches because I disagree with somebody on the color of the pew. I could care less. But now they start throwing the King James out, replacing the Christian ethics with worldly ethics and worldliness, you know, just script. You know, when I leave, I want it to be a scriptural reason, not my idea on something, but black and white in the scripture. And we have far less people jumping churches if they leave because of that. I grew up in a family, and I'll share this with you, and I know it's going online and it's probably streaming this morning, but I grew up in a family where if somebody didn't look just right and we happened to be in a church, my dad would get the whole family up in the middle of the service, preaching whatever, and march us out of the church. I've done that so many times, I got tired of doing that at 18 years old. And he kicked me out, said, if you can't go by what I say and do, you're out of here. So I got kicked out of home. When I say, what is that? That's not Christian. It's that Gabbard thing again. Now, I have a lot of that in me, but I find it's in the human nature. And if that side's always winning, it'll cause chaos, strife, discontentment, malice. And if you would admit this morning, every person, every surname has to deal with the flesh. But we serve a living God, that makes it different. And 1 Timothy 4:10, therefore we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God. That's where we're different. We have a living God who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. So when we go out and mow the grass at the church, pull the weeds, plant the flowers, take care of business, pay the bills, clean the church, clean the floor, whatever we do, shovel snow, whatever it is, it's because we serve a living God, and we want that to transmit to the community. In Paul told the Timothy, the people at Ephesus through Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:16, who only hath immortality That's everlasting life. Dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Say, what is that? And he says, amen. So be it. Our life is everlasting. If we have eternal life, our God is ever living and everlasting. Our Bible is everlasting and ever living. So we should be peculiar. We should be different because of the design of God. Old Testament thoughts, Deuteronomy 5:26. For who is there of all flesh that hath heard the voice of the living God speaking out of the midst of the fire as we have and live? He's talking to the children of Israel there, and they too serve the same God that we serve. I'm glad that I know the God of God's people, the Jew. We get so paranoid about we're the only ones, we're just us, they ain't nobody else. That's not true. God's people, until the rejection at the time of the cross, was the Jewish people called out Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldeans, and God blessed them. And out of all the gods that you can ever read about in any kind of religious history, the Jewish God was said to be a living God. And here it's recorded even before the Bible, in the old Torah, which is the first five books of the English Bible or the Hebrew Bible, it taught the same thing. And anybody that's a Jew has to say, no, my God, the father of Abraham, our father, is a living God. They had that down. It made them peculiar. It made them different. We're the same way. So we have a living God. And he says, the voice of the living God speaking out of the midst of the fire as we have and lived. Moses saying that, being the man that went up to the burning bush, and the living God, the Bible says there, spoke to him. And he's never been dead, never going to die. And the only record that you have of any kind of death connected to any kind of thing at all in theology is the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. But bless your heart, in 3 days, he defeated death. He died in our place and rose again. No other God, any place, anywhere, has anything written any place that says they have a living deity or God with no proof. Joshua, the man of God, the military leader, the spiritual leader, the follower of the man Moses, in Joshua chapter 3, verse 10, and Joshua said, hereby ye shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Hivite, and the Perizzite, and the Girgazite, and the Amorite, and the Jebusite. And boy, people get all upset about that. Oh, we shouldn't say anything about anybody else's false religion. I don't know. My living God sure had a lot to say about them. I don't know. I disagree with that kind of humanistic reasoning. You see, that line of reasoning comes from the philosophical side of things, or the humanistic side of things, which is commonly taught in the Western civilizations and other civilizations, but I know more about the Western civilization because I'm part of it. It's taught in our school system. It's propagated in our governments. It's seen everywhere that we should never show any kind of bias, profiling. And boy, there's been so much in the news about profiling this person to that person, so on and so forth. They're in the police officer alive that wants to stay, that doesn't want to stay alive, that don't know how to profile somebody. Amen. I preached Sunday on the three greatest questions Jesus ever asked. And all three of them are questions. And brother, Jesus was superior at asking questions. And when he asked questions, it was that he wasn't trying to learn anything. He didn't need to know anything. He knew all about you. And before he ever asked the question, he just wants to see where you think you're at. Do you think God didn't know where Adam was when he said, Adam, where art thou? He knew where he was. Just want to see if Adam knew where he was. So here, the Bible, that's why people don't like the Bible, because of these kind of verses. Joshua had to go into a land that God had given to his children, the children of Israel, his people, and he knew he was a living God, and he was saying, you're going to have to deal with the Canaanite. Matter of fact, he said, you're going to have to drive them out. But our culture says, don't use such harsh words. Could you water that down just a little bit? Why don't you make that say, why don't you go in and talk to them and see if we can all get along and live together and everything? Hey, jump over to the New Testament minute. Come out from among them and be ye separate, thus saith the Lord. Now, I'm not saying that's real easy to do. It's not. But the Bible is pretty consistent through its teaching as to how much interaction you really need to have with this lost, heathenistic, idolatrous world. People say, oh, Brother Phil, you guys, you're so hard on everybody. No, just get saved, man. You get saved. You're my brother in Christ. I don't care what color you are. I don't care if you're wearing zebra stripes. I don't care if you're tattooed from the top of your head to the sole of your foot. I don't care if you got 435,000 piercings in every place you can put one in your body. I don't care. If you get saved, you're my brother or my sister in the Lord, and I'll forgive you just like God forgave me, and we'll go to heaven. Amen. I'm not biased if you get saved. I don't care if you're red, yellow, black, or white. Or people say red, yellow, beep. Put in whatever you want. Man, you get saved. That's common denominator. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, common denominator. Say, boy, isn't that a little narrow? Well, God didn't think it was narrow. When he said, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. If Jesus is the way, there's not 35 ways. If Jesus is the truth, there's not 35 truths on the issue and the matter. I don't care what the Persite said, the Hittite said. They had pagan gods. And so you say, well, all that comes out of the church of God. We're different because we serve a living God. We're going to seem biased to the world. You can't be all things to all men. Say, well, what context was Paul in when he said that? I don't think that he was in the context of sin. He was in the context of understanding. He was in the context of knowledge. Most people want to take that to the context of sin. He wasn't in the context of sin. So here we serve a living God. Samuel, the man of God, one of the greatest prophets in the Bible, in 1 Samuel 17:26 through down and verse 36, 26 and 36, records this. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done of the man that killeth this Philistine? That's the time that Goliath was threatening and defying the armies of Israel. Isn't it something how that a wicked, idolatrous nation of people like the Philistines with their hero Goliath can disdain the living God and the armies of Israel, and the world's good with that thing? But you let a Christian stand up with any kind of a backbone at all, and they don't detect that ooshy-gooshy humanistic love in the tone of his voice, they'll crucify him every day. You say, why? Because the world wants Barabbas. They don't want Jesus. Amen. Boy, people, And David spake to the men that stood by him. There's a bunch of guys standing around, a bunch of Israelites when David come down there. And David's a young man. He's 16 years old, 17, 18 years old, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine? Why humanistic philosophy doesn't want the word kill in there. Killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel. For who is this uncircumcised Philistine? David had his number dialed up. But see, if you dial somebody's number up today, you got to be careful. You'll be all over Facebook as a hater. Well, that church up there, boy, they just hate anybody that don't believe Jesus. No, I don't hate anybody. I love them all. You say, why? Because Jesus did. And I wish I could fix it for them, but I can't. I don't have nothing to say about, nothing bad to say about the homosexuals. I don't have anything bad to say about the idolaters. I don't have anything bad to say about the fornicators. You say, you don't? No, I don't like their sin, but I have nothing bad to say about them. You say, why? Because they're a soul and they need to be saved. Amen. Amen. Say, well, you love pimps and prostitutes and all that? Sure I do. You say, why? There are people that don't like what they do, and I think it ought to be condemned, ought to be a law against it. A lot of places there are, but that, you ever notice, don't change sin? You say, what's different about you? I serve a living God. So he says, who's going to kill this uncircumcised Philistine? What should be done that he should defy the armies? I like what David says, just throws this in. The armies of the living God. We're different, yet we're still going to get business done. Say, well, what should be different about you today in your culture and your civilization? You don't live in the days of swords and spears and crossbows. I understand that. But the Christian, the biblical ethics that are put forth with this kind of teaching in 1 Timothy chapter 3 show us the kind of kindness we're supposed to have toward any kind of people. Now, it doesn't mean we're going to condone their sin, but brother, we sure love their soul. Want to see them get saved. So here, we serve a living God, and I think it's a good lesson. Verse 36, I said I'd give you that verse too, 1 Samuel 17:36. He says, thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, David speaking here, and the uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the, just threw this in, living God. In other words, God, the living God that he's serving, has already delivered him from a bear and a lion, and he said, this guy's no different. Say, didn't that guy have a soul? Sure he had a soul. But it appeared as though he had made a choice that he was going to follow after the paganisms and the pagan gods of his days. And by the way, by the time Samuel's writing this, we were over there talking about in the book of Joshua. Joshua's the guy that took the children of Israel across the Jordan River and began to engage the enemy. He began to drive out the inhabitants of the land. And Joshua didn't drive out. He got a little, I guess, humanistic there. He didn't drive out all the Philistines. And now, a few hundred years later, it's the Philistines that are causing a problem for the man David as he gets ready. And Saul, it's the Philistines that killed Jonathan and Saul. Say, if Joshua and the children of Israel had killed them at the time, say, man, I don't like all that killing and stuff. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. Bible's a little narrow. It doesn't mean they didn't have any love in their heart, no compassion in their heart, but they had to do what God told them to do. In the book of Kings, and second, that not only happened with Philistines, it happened with the Amalekites also. Amalekites in the Bible, they were able to come through and shine all the way through that thing. Still a lot of them alive today, and they're a picture of the flesh. They're going to reject God, or they're going to have their God, but it's not going to be the living God. They're going to tell you he's alive and well, but he's never defeated death, never died on a cross. Yeah. You say, what God's that? Allah. He's a dead God. Oh, you don't have any love. No, I got a lot of love. Somebody put somewhere, I read, this is the week of John 3:16. I like that. That's good. But in Kings, under the Kings, especially late in 2 Kings 19:4, it may be the Lord thy God will hear all the words of Rabshakeh. And Rabshakeh was one of those Gentile world idolatrous leaders, one of his generals that came in to put the children of Israel in subjection and bondage. And it says, God, maybe God will hear the words of Rabshakeh, whom the king of Assyria, his master, has sent to reproach. And by the way, the writer in Kings here throws it in, the living God, and will reprove the words which the Lord thy God hath heard. Wherefore lift up thy prayer for the remnant that are left. Now, look, that writer knew that Rabshakeh and the Assyrian king wasn't serving any living God. You say, what were they serving? They were serving the moon god and the sun god and the god of Jupiter. And they were polytheistic, which is a simple way to say they had many gods, and their gods were the creation. Romans chapter 1, they chose rather not to retain the knowledge of God. They chose rather to believe in the creations of God rather than the creator. You say, well, what's the difference? Well, the creation is not deity. It's just creation. But the creator is deity. That's the living God that we serve as we conduct ourselves in the house of God. You say, well, you sound a little militant. You sound a little like one way. That Bible's pretty straight and pretty narrow. And I'm going to stand up for the Word of God. You say, well, where do you come off with that? We live in the 21st century today, and the time is getting late. Pretty soon 2020 will be here, and you can't keep those old archaic thoughts. I don't know. They come out of a living Word, a living Bible. I think I can keep them. I'm not trying to be all things to all men. Say, you're not? No. You know, if you preach the truth and preach doctrine in your church, and that's why churches don't preach doctrine. If they don't preach doctrine, they'll have a multitude of folks come because you'll be doing something else other than teaching and preaching the Word of God. So they'll come in to get that other stuff that's going on. Then when you have a strife, a discontentment, a riff, a malice, and every wind of doctrine everywhere in the church because there's been no straight doctrine, then you'll have problems. That church will have reached its potential at that level. It will split into 100 places, and it'll go everywhere. Say, how is that? Why is that? That's history repeating itself, all because of sin, and somebody didn't stand up and teach and preach. And you don't have to be mean when you teach. You don't have to be ugly when you teach. Now, it's one thing to get mad at the preacher or the teacher. It's quite another thing to get mad at the Word of God. You can get mad at me all day. I don't care. I'm a gabbard, and that's not a good thing. That's a bad thing. Do you see my green tie? Brother Tom was talking about it. I'm not Irish, am I? I am a little bit. She's the leprechaun. Yeah, 53% Irish. Her grandpa's name was O'Downard. Whew, there's another one all over the house. So she says, ain't you got something green? I was going to wear something, like Stevie said, something orange, but I couldn't find it. Is this St. Patrick's Day? Okay, saint. I don't know if he's a saint or not. But he's probably more akin to drinking that blue beer pastor's talking about. David said this, Psalms 42:2, my soul thirsteth for God. I like how he addresses, my God thirsteth for God, for the living God. And we're different because we're in the house of God and we serve a living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Just any time you want to. Just any old time. Any time. That question's loaded. Brother, there's no certain time for my God. You say, why? Because he's alive forevermore and he's never going to die. He's alive. We're different as a church because we serve a living God. You can come anytime. He'll hear your request anytime. He can answer anytime. He's never asleep. He's always on time. We serve a living God. Psalms 84:2, David, my soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Listen, somebody said, where do you go to that church up there? That church ain't perfect. That church so far from being perfect. I said, I'll tell you what, I don't take that approach at all. There ain't no church perfect, no place. If you could get in and organize it just the way you wanted it, you'd be there, and it still wouldn't be perfect. I don't take that attitude at all. We're human beings. We all have different ethnicities. We all have different cultures. Some of us are Irish. Some of us are German. Some of you are just plain old-fashioned hillbilly and don't know what you are. Some of you are Heinz 57, and the list goes on. And I don't care. Say why? I'm different, and I'm in the house of the living God, and I serve a living God this morning. That's the Sunday school message. It'll go right on and on, and I'll watch the time real careful here, but you get me stirred up about why I don't come here, because, number one, it's too far for me to come anyway. I've heard that so many. I mean, you drive so far to church, what in the world's wrong with you? You ain't getting any, you're getting worse. Yeah, well, I look, the difference is worth the distance. I serve a living God. We serve a living God. People say, oh, you guys do this, you do that. Yeah, well, try down there in Kenya someplace and watch how they serve God. Most people got God in some kind of little box someplace, some kind of little thing somewhere, where if it's not just done this, 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 and this, they think it ain't of God. You better watch out, because anybody that ever served a living God, there's a lot of stuff going on throughout the Word of God. We serve a living God. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. I read that. Jeremiah said this in Jeremiah 10:10. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God, an everlasting King. At his wrath the earth shall tremble, and the nations shall not be able to abide his indignation. Listen, he's talking about that everlastingness of the Lord God. You say, why? Because he's alive. Even in the book of Daniel, Daniel had already succumbed to Gentile powers. By Daniel chapter 6, he said, I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is, and this is a wicked king saying this, and the Holy Spirit recorded it. He said, he is the living God, and steadfast forever in his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. And you know what? That wicked king may or may not got right, and even if he didn't, he knew what was right. You say, what's different about the church? We serve a living God. And that, you say, that doctrinal point come out of 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. But we don't spend any time on it. We're different. Hosea the prophet said in verse 10 of chapter 1, yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea. He knew God's people, which cannot be measured nor numbered. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there it shall be said unto them, ye are the sons of the living God. He didn't care if some didn't believe it. Yea, let God be true and every man a liar. Even if the whole religious host of the world that serve of pagan gods and dead gods swear on a stack of whatever they want to swear on that God ain't alive, the ultimate end of that thing is God's going to show up and he's going to be the living God. Say, what's different about your church? I serve a living God. Why do you act different in your church? And I get bold about it. I serve a living God. Amen. Hey, my God ain't dead. Yours may be dead. Maybe it's been a while since you tried to pray and get anything from God, but he's on call 24/7. Hosea, Matthew, the New Testament, 16:16, Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, watch it, the Son of the living God. That old fisherman knew something about Christ. He's the living God. And Peter was the apostle to the Jewish all the Jews, and hoping that the Jews would receive it. And the first church was a Jewish church. You say, what he preached? He preached a living God. Yeah. I like that. We're different, and we behave ourselves differently in our community and in our church and in our homes because we have a living God. So Peter, John, in John 6, I think Pastor Matt had some verses out of John this Wednesday night. Down about 69, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ. We believe and are sure. See, where are you at today? I believe and I'm sure. I'm sure today because of John 6:69, that thou art the Christ, amen, the Son of the living God. I like how time and time and time, and I didn't write them all down. There were literally hundreds of them out of this King James Bible that acclaim to God that he's a living God. This book, pretty good book, ain't it? Get your doctrine straightened right out. He's a living God. In the book of Acts, later in the chapters of the book of Acts, especially about Acts chapter 15, chapter 14 right in there, 14, 15, and saying, sirs, why do you these things? That's a good question, and people ask us all the time. Why do you go to that church up there? Why do you do what you do? Why you teach like you teach? Why you preach like you preach? We also are men of like passion with you and preach unto you that we should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and sea and the sea and all the things therein. Listen, he's the creator God. He's the living God. You want to know why I preach and why I get animated and why I want to stand up for what's right and why all of a sudden it looks like I'm just a little too much backbone, just a little too strong with what I'm doing? It's because I serve a living God, and I'll be glad to get out of this dead thing we call earth. Amen. Amen. Living on a cemetery, man. Right. Something dying all around you, everywhere we go. Now, man, I done preached a message. Let me quit there. It's all worked up over how we ought to handle ourselves in the house of God. I think in the house of God, there ought to be some emotion. Amen. You say, why? We're emotional people, brother. And it don't all have to be when somebody, you know, had a birthday party. I got it. Or somebody had an anniversary. Or somebody been married 30. I said 30, that's nothing. We've been married 51 years. Somebody been married 70 or 80 years. Amen. Get all emotional about it. Somebody says, I love you. Get all emotional. Brother, we ought to get emotional when somebody reads something out of the Bible that affects us down where we live called the living God. Amen. Amen. All right, we better quit. Folks coming in. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. And Lord, we sure can't do it justice, but man, it talks about you. Thank you, Lord. Help us now as we enter into our service. Bless the preacher, the singers, all that's done. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Take a break.